Welcome to Torah Mecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Tzivi Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Malachim Bet, Perek Chet, Chapter 8. When your computer crashes and it can't function any longer, you might realize that it has too many bugs and viruses. You need to wipe it clean and reboot so you can start clean with a new slate. In Perek Chet, the groundwork is laid for the destruction of Beit Ahav. The Malchut is going to need a reboot. We've discussed all the opportunities that Yehoram ben Ahav has been given to do tshuva. He seems to take occasional small steps in the right direction, but never really changes on a deep level. At this point, the verdict is conclusive. Malchut Yisrael has failed. This parak is a turning point. The events in this parak set the stage for a new path, a major reboot. We will see that this opportunity for a reset manifests differently in Malchut Yisrael and Malchut Yehuda. In the beginning of the parak, Yehoram is engaged in a conversation with Gehazi, questioning him about all the various miracles Elisha had performed over the years. As Gehazi is in the middle of relating the story of the Isha HaShunamit and the revival of her son, the Isha HaShunamit herself walks in, asking for help in restoring her property that had been taken over by squatters since she'd been out of the country for a number of years. Perhaps this exchange, where Yehoram is asking about all the Elisha's great deeds, and the Isha HaShunamit fortuitously appears to verify these miracles, is placed here, since, as the Dat Sofrim explains, Yehoram experienced miracle after miracle, affording him countless opportunities to turn himself around. So therefore, this exchange about Elisha's miracles, without any mention of concrete change, highlights Yehoram's half-baked and insufficient attempts at personal change. And therefore, it sets the stage for the next few stories. Before we examine the rest of the events in the Perek, with their goal of a dramatic reset for both Jewish kingdoms, it's important to clarify a central distinction between the two Jewish kingdoms, Malchut Yehuda and Malchut Yisrael. As we explained in our introduction to Sefer Malachim Bet, two of the major themes in this Sefer are the centrality of Sechar Ve'Onesh, the divine system of human accountability, and the role of the king as the central character in determining the spiritual course of the nation. At this juncture, we see that Yehoram, the king of Malchut Yisrael, has failed in his ability to change and to lead the nation to serve God. And therefore, this process of divine accountability for the actions of the kings and of the king and the nation will be set into motion. However, the process of Sechar Ve'Onesh will be implemented in a different fashion in Malchut Yisrael than in Malchut Yehuda. This is because of the differing nature of these kingdoms and the role they play in the larger, long-term history of the Jewish people. We'll expand on this idea more over the course of this class. First, let's discuss Malchut Yisrael. In Malachim Aleph, Hashem had given Eliyahu a two-pronged mission, whose goal was the implementation of Sechar Ve'Onesh for Malchut Yisrael in the event that they failed to do tshuva. Eliyahu handed this mission over to his student Elisha. As we've discussed, Elisha attempted to get Yehoram to change through a variety of experiences, both challenges and salvation. At this point, it's clear that Malchut Yisrael is a complete failure. Now is the time to wipe the slate clean and start over. Elisha now sets out to implement the mission given to him by Eliyahu. Step one of Elisha's mission was to appoint Hazael, the general of the Aramean army, as the king of Aram, to serve as a source of punishment for Malchut Yisrael. We will see that Hazael was the source of much pain and suffering for the Jewish people. Although Elisha found this task to be a very painful one, he recognized that it was necessary at this time. Step two in Elisha's mission was to implement the prophecy of Eliyahu to Ahav that his family would be wiped out. Elisha will do this in the next parak, Parak Tet, chapter 9. So far, we have discussed what will happen to Malchut Yisrael. Malchut Yehuda, however, was dealt with using a higher standard, since it is the kingdom that is the true heir to the mission of the Jewish people, as established by David HaMelech. On the one hand, when the kings of Malchut Yehuda go bad, the historic implications for the Jewish people are much more significant. On the other hand, the kingdom of Malchut Yehuda will also be given more chances to fulfill their historic mission, as we will see over the course of Sefer Melachim. In discussing the reset attempt for the Jewish kingdoms, we will address the following events in the order of the Perek. One, the appointment of Hazael as king of Aram. Two, the failure of Malchut Yehuda and its far-reaching historical consequences. And three, we will see how the stage is set for the wiping out of Beit Ahav, which will be implemented in the next Perek. Elisha begins the mission he received from Eliyahu by traveling to Damascus, the capital of Aram, in order to appoint Hazael as king of Aram. Hazael will serve as a tool of retribution to be visited upon the Jewish people for their sins. When Elisha arrives in Damascus, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, sends his general Hazael to Elisha in Pasuk Chet, verse 8, to ask Elisha whether he will recover from an illness. Elisha tells Hazael to tell the king, Ben-Hadad, that his illness is not deadly. However, Elisha tells Hazael, Ve'hirani Hashem ki mot yamut. Hashem has revealed to me that he will die. He was hinting to Hazael that while Ben-Hadad won't die from this illness, he will die of another cause, namely assassination by Hazael, essentially empowering Hazael to assassinate Ben-Hadad and take over. This was an emotionally wrenching mission for Elisha. He was empowering a leader whom he knew was going to cause pain and destruction to the Jewish people. Accordingly, Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, relates, Ve'amod et panav ve'asem ad bosh. Elisha turned his face aside for some time. This is while he's talking to Hazael. Vayefk ish ha'elokim. And then the man of God cried. Elisha was enormously pained to be appointing Hazael, even while recognizing that it was necessary. Despite the fact that Elisha gave the king and the people a lot of rebuke, he loved them very much and was deeply pained by the vision of what would happen to them. Hazael asks Elisha why he's crying, and Elisha explains that he was crying because Hazael would cause far more pain to the Jewish people than even Ben-Hadad had done. And he then describes to Hazael in graphic detail in Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12, the atrocities that Hazael would perpetrate against the Jewish people in the future. Hazael goes back to Ben-Hadad, gives him the message that he won't die from his illness, and proceeds to assassinate him. And with this, Hazael takes over as king of Aram. We will see going forward that every incident involving Hazael in Melachim Bet follows immediately on the heels of descriptions of spiritual failures of the kings. Until now in Melachim Bet, the stories have centered almost entirely on Malchut Yisrael. However, in Pasuk Tet Zayin, verse 16, we shift for the first time to Malchut Yehuda. We're introduced here to another Yehoram, Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda. Before we discuss the next section of this parak, I'd like to mention that the names of the different kings start to get confusing at this point, since there are a lot of repeating names. You can follow along using the family tree in the most recent weekly Nach Yomi email. Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat was married to Ataliah, the daughter of Ahav. Ataliah was the sister of Yehoram ben Ahav of Yisrael, whom we've discussed extensively, making the two Yehorams brothers-in-law. From this point on, we'll try to refer to Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat as Yehoram of Yehuda and Yehoram ben Ahav as Yehoram of Yisrael to try to minimize confusion. Pasuk Yud Chet, verse 18, gives us a glimpse into this new king, Yehoram of Yehuda. The pasuk states, "Vayelach b'derech malchei Yisrael kasher asu beit Achav." He followed the practices of the kings of Israel, whatever the house of Achav did. The next few psukim describe events that seem relatively unimportant. However, these events actually represent a fundamental turning point in the history of Malchut Yehuda, and by extension, the history of the entire Jewish people. In order to understand why the reign of Yehoram of Yehuda was a pivotal moment in Jewish history, let's fill in some historical background. The split of the Malchut, the Jewish kingship, back in Melachim Aleph was originally supposed to be a temporary measure. In fact, Asa Melech Yehuda, the father of Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda, and grandfather of Yehoram HaElchihuda, had the opportunity to reunite the two kingdoms under his stewardship. Sadly, he failed to do this, and in this way cut off the possibility of a united Jewish kingdom, sending Malchut Yisrael to veer off at its own sinful and misguided path, where it would continue to spiral downward until its exile and historical demise as a part of the Jewish people. As a result of Asa's failure, Yehoshaphat, his son, became the bearer of a new mission for Malchut Yehuda. From that point on, Malchut Yehuda would be the sole bearer of the larger Jewish mission to create a kingdom of God on earth, a just and compassionate society completely dedicated to God. Yehoshaphat, whom we've mentioned previously in the war with Moab, was a tzaddik and a worthy king. In his new job of leading Malchut Yehuda on a solo mission of actualizing the destiny of the Jewish people, he made one large but significant mistake. At large and significant mistake. He allied his family to Beit Ahav by marrying his son, Yehoram, to Ahav's daughter, Athaliah. An alliance with Beit Ahav may have been excused if he had done this only for the purpose of political necessity or economic or military expedience. However, perhaps in an attempt to facilitate Ahav's tshuva, he allied in marriage as well, as a gesture of simple friendship. In doing so, he exposed himself and his kingdom to the negative social and religious influences of an idolatrous culture. Although well-intentioned, the significance of this marriage was like a vicious but unseen cancer, which ate away at the moral fiber of Malchut Beit David. This marriage of Yehoram of Yehuda to Athaliah was like the foundation of a building that is off by only a few degrees. Initially, it might seem only slightly problematic, slightly off center, but a building with an unstable or rotting foundation will start to lean or cave in once enough weight has been placed on top of it. The pasuk seems to indicate that the assessment of Yehoram of Yehuda as an evil king has its roots in his marriage into Beit Ahav. As it says, Ki bat Ahav haitalo li'isha, for he had married a daughter of Ahav, vayas hara b'enei Hashem, and he did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, connecting these two things. With Yehoram's ascension, a dark period began for Malchut Yehuda. Divrei Hayamim, Bet, fills in the sordid details of Yehoram's reign, including the wholesale slaughter of his own brothers, as well as the deliberate introduction of the idolatrous Baal cult into Yehuda. Pasuk Yud-Tet, verse 19 tells us that the only impediment to wiping out Malchut Yehuda at this point was the bris that Hashem had made with David. V'lo ava Hashem hashchit et Yehuda l'man David avdo. Hashem refrained from destroying Yehuda for the sake of his servant David. Kasher amar lo latet lo nir lebanav kol hayamim, in accordance with his promise to maintain a lamp for his descendants for all time. The impact of this sharp turn downward for the kings of Yehuda is immediately evident in the Psukim. The very next Pasuk, Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, relates, Biyamav pasha Edom mitachat yad Yehuda, veyamlichu aleihem melech. During the reign of Yehoram of Yehuda, the nation of Edom rebelled against Yehuda's rule and set up a king of their own. Drashot HaRan describes this seemingly innocuous statement about Edom's rebellion as a seminal turning point in the trajectory of Malchut Beit David as follows. We can trace the relationship between the Jewish people and Edom to the prophecy that Rivka received in Bereshit 25:23 when she was expecting Yaakov and Esav. She was told that her two children would lead nations that would always be diametrically opposed to each other, with Yaakov, the younger one and the ancestor of the Jewish people, dominating Esav, the older one and the ancestor of Edom. This prophecy that Rivka received was qualified by her husband Yitzchak in a prophecy of his own in Bereshit 27:40, that this would only be true as long as Yaakov's descendants followed the Torah. In essence, the success of these two nations would have a seesaw function, and the spiritual level of the Jewish people would determine which nation would dominate. David HaMelech, King David, had subjugated Edom during his reign and demonstrated clearly that God's presence rested upon the Jewish people. From that time on, Edom had been ruled by a political deputy rather than an independent monarch. However, here, with the essential of the evil Yehoram of Yehuda, the era of Edom's subjugation comes to a close, and once again, they are ruled by a king. In our parak, we encounter Yehoram of Yehuda, the first king of Malchut Yehuda, who is truly evil, murderous, idolatrous, and deliberately trying to anger God, like the family of Ahav into which he is married. The immediate consequence of Yehoram's evil ways is the rebellion of Edom against Malchut Yehuda. Since Bnei Yisrael, represented by the king of Malchut Yehuda, have pushed the seesaw downward with their evil and immoral behavior, Edom is given the opportunity for political ascendance. At this point in the parak, we have seen clearly that both Malchut Yisrael and Malchut Yehuda need a reboot. Now we can see the stage being set for an attempt to start over with a clean slate. We're told that the next king in Malchut Yehuda, Ahaziah ben Yehoram, is evil, like Beit Ahab, the family that he comes from. The events at the end of this parak set the stage for the destruction of Beit Ahab in the next parak. Here, Yehoram of Yisrael goes to war against Chazal of Aram, the man put in charge of punishing the Jewish people when deemed necessary by God. Chazal wounds Yehoram in battle, and Yehoram goes to recover in Yisrael. He's visited there by his nephew, Ahaziah of Yehuda, and the kings are therefore in the same location, and so the stage is set for their joint assassination in the next parak. Stay tuned. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmas, Frida, Bat Moshe, Eliyahu.